We're in our final stretches. We have a message this weekend on our topic, our core value this morning of disciple making. Next Sunday, I have a message that I'll be giving on our final core value called Mercy Ministries. Then we're moving on. We're going to have a special message the weekend of the 17th. And then on March 24th, we are starting a brand new series in the Psalms. And that's going to take us all the way through December next year. We're not going to go through every single psalm because it would probably take us about 3 or 4 years. but we are going to have a selection of psalms. I'm really excited about that. I've always wanted to do a message series here at the stream on the psalms. All we've really done is occasionally do a psalm, and so I'm very excited about that series. I think it's going to be wonderful. But let's move on this morning to our next core value called disciple making. It was 30 years ago. I was a freshman in college at Purdue University, and a college campus minister named Jeff Burson was in his second semester of full-time ministry at Purdue as a campus minister, a guy who had been impacted in terms of his faith when he was at Miami University in Ohio during his college years. And as he grew in his relationship with God during his college years, he felt called by God and led by God to take what he had learned and passed it on to others. He wanted to be involved in sharing the good news of the gospel with others and teaching and training men and hoping that their lives would be impacted in ways that would lead to more lives being impacted. Jeff Burson was randomly, I like to say really instead, led by God to talk to freshmen in the dorm in which I lived. And he called me one day and he asked if he could come meet with me and ask me some questions about my views about spiritual things. That led to a pretty lengthy conversation and led to me praying to receive Christ, inviting Christ into my life, realizing that what I needed was the forgiveness of my sins, eternal life, that would be given to me on the basis of Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Over the next several months, and really the next few years, Jeff spent time with me on a regular basis. He would meet with me in my dorm room or at the student union during breaks. I would attend a weekly Bible study with other freshmen, and then when I was a sophomore and junior, guys that were my age, talking about what the Bible taught, talking about what it meant to grow in our relationship with God, talking about how we could minister effectively to our classmates. Over time, I eventually was able to get a Bible study started on my swim team. I was able to get a Bible study started in my dorm room. I was able to see God use me in the lives of other people, and I started to get a vision for that. It reached the point by the time I was graduating from Purdue, I was feeling called to go into full-time ministry and work with college students doing the same things that Jeff had done with me. Over the course of my time, I've had many other pastors, many other campus ministers, many other friends who have had a profound and incredible impact on making disciples, and I of which was one. And people that had mentored me, people that had taught me, people that loved me, people that built a relationship with me, people that held me accountable, people that trained me, people that encouraged me in the journey. And since that time, by the grace of God, I have also seen God continue to use me where I can literally say there have been dozens and dozens of people that God has used me in their lives, some of which have gone on to be pastors, missionaries, people in full-time campus ministry, many who are just in the workplace, not just that, that's just as significant a calling, in the workplace might seem less important than full-time ministry, but it's really not, are doing full-time ministry in their careers, in their workplaces, whether they're doctors, lawyers, electricians, regardless, teachers, whatever their role, whatever their career was. And I went to Purdue, so we had a lot of, you know, technical folks that had technical careers, but saw God use and still see God use them in their careers. And it's something that I thank God for. Can you think of someone or perhaps several people who have personally impacted your life in your journey of faith? Maybe that's someone who led you to Christ. Maybe that's someone who has helped you to grow in your journey by spending time with you, by encouraging you, by teaching you. And I think when those people come to mind, for a lot of us, there's something that is stirred up in our heart of thankfulness. And sometimes it gets even emotional when we think about the people who have impacted our lives. Second question I'd like you to consider is, who are some people that God has used you in their life or their lives? And without maybe even realizing it, when you really pray and think about it, without kind of you know, tooting your horn or patting yourself on the back, thanking God for how God has used you in the lives of other people. Has God used you in the lives of other people? And if so, in what way? This morning, as we continue our Streams of Water 40 Days of Devotions series, I want us to talk about our fifth core value, which we call disciple making. And before you leave this morning, you are going to clearly understand what is disciple making. What do we mean by that? Not only that, you're going to know why you and I must be involved in making disciples. And you're also going to leave, before you leave here today, you're going to know how you can be involved in God's purpose and plans for His kingdom of making disciples. Not just knowing these things, though. My hope and my prayer for all of us this morning, for you and me, is that not only will we understand this, my hope and prayer is that God will give you and me a greater vision, that He will expand our vision of the importance and significance of making disciples, and that He will prompt and even provide opportunities for you and me to do this. That's a big task I have. And so we need God's help. So let's pray. Would you join me in praying that God would do just that in our lives this morning and beyond? In Jesus' name, Lord, we come to You asking for Your grace, asking to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that we might be about Your sovereign kingdom purposes of making disciples. Lord God, we're going to see this morning what this means, why it's so important, and we're going to see how to do it. But what needs to happen is more than just understanding. What needs to happen in our hearts, Lord, is not just a conviction, but a conviction that compels us and that it motivates us. It prompts us to be about these good purposes that You have for us in terms of ministering to others. So God, help us. Help us to do so and provide opportunities for us to do so in the days ahead of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Our primary text this morning is going to be from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So if you'd like to turn there, please do. I also have the words on the screen. The Apostle Paul, towards the end of his life, what we understand, the final letter that we have included in Scripture, included in the canon of Scripture, the final letter the Apostle Paul wrote before the end of his life that is included in our Scripture is 2 Timothy. And Paul is writing to someone he discipled, someone he poured into, a man named Timothy, who now is a pastor serving in Ephesus. Paul, writing to Timothy, writes this: "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." I love this passage. It's a profoundly significant, important passage, but it begs the question when we talk about our core value of disciple making: what is disciple making? Well, the core idea is the idea of taking the things you can see in the Scripture that you've learned and passing them on to someone else. And that's not just information, that is skills, that is how to do ministry, that is character development, that is spiritual disciplines. You know, when the gentleman that led me to Christ and discipled me in my days of college, he taught me how to understand the Bible. He taught me how to pray. He taught me how to share my faith. He taught me how to share my testimony. I could keep going, right? It wasn't just information, though. He taught me what it meant to really obey and follow God in my life. He taught me the importance of forgiveness. He taught me he helped me understand that I was truly forgiven. Because you ever felt like, okay, I know it says here that I'm forgiven, but you ever sometimes struggle with feeling forgiven? You know, and that was me. And that was me as a college student. I'm like, okay, I see that it says this, but I don't know if I feel it so much. And he's like, well, let's put our faith in what the promises of God say. And over time, I started to really feel forgiven because it was true. So he helped me in so many ways. And what is disciple making? A definition I really like is from a ministry that I'm actually still a part of. I've been a part of since I was in college, called Worldwide Discipleship Association. This is an organization that has emphasized and sort of, you know, tooted the horn of disciple making for decades. And what they've literally done this around the world, and I've had the privilege of going around, other places of the world, like in Africa, teaching people the importance of disciple making, teaching and training pastors in Africa, and really seeing the value and importance of doing this in the college ministry environment, in the local church environment. And so they're training churches, they're training individuals, they're training foreign missionaries, they're training foreign nationals about the biblical priorities of disciple making. And they have a great definition that I like. I'm going to put it up on the screen for you, that they, from their years and years of working in disciple making, they define discipleship in this way: that process in which more mature believers, in cooperation with the Spirit, assist younger believers as they progress in their faith toward Christ-like maturity. I think that's a great definition. That process in which more mature believers, in cooperation with the Spirit, assist younger believers as they progress in their faith toward Christ-like maturity. And look, by the idea of more mature believers and younger believers, we're not necessitating that is always literal age of life, right? I mean, it's a knowledge, it's a skill set, right? Just like, you know, there's younger people in your life that you can learn things from, right? And just when you think of like a trade or a skill set, often people learn by observing and learning and being taught and trained by someone else who has skills in a certain area. So, you know, for me, when I was a college student, I had to do an internship. And that internship was part of my career field at the time, in which I was pursuing, was sports nutrition. And I worked as a dietetic intern in a hospital, and then I worked at an agency that was doing sports nutrition with athletes. And I worked under dietitians who helped teach and train me. My friends who went to medical school learned from, when they were residents, they learned from the chief resident. They learned from other doctors. They shadowed and learned from them. I mean, you can almost think of any career field. Often we learn from people that have a certain skill set. And age is not always, it often is, but it's not always the determinative factor there, as sometimes people a few years younger than you can be teaching and training you in certain areas. So the idea here is someone who has grown in their relationship with God and has learned certain things that can be passed on to someone else who maybe doesn't know those things yet. And it's not just knowledge, but it's the whole holistic aspect of what it means to follow Christ that can be conveyed, including skills of ministry. So disciple making, let's talk a little bit for a moment, some misconceptions about it. Disciple making is not kind of lording yourself over someone in such a way where it's like, you do what I say. That is not the idea behind this. It's not, I'm going to tell you what to do with the details of your life. Quite the contrary. It's not telling someone, it's not controlling them, it's not necessarily being authoritative over their lives, as much as it's coming alongside and helping and teaching and training someone. Very much like coaching. It's helping someone in their journey in the context of a loving relationship. And that's, we're going to see, that's crucial. The context of a loving relationship, it's essentially mentoring other people in all aspects of the Christian faith. That's disciple making. Well, why make disciples? Let's go to our second question this morning. Why make disciples? Well, first and foremost, when you look at the ministry of Jesus, that's what he did. Okay, you cannot miss that Jesus did this. So let's go to today's devotion. If you read it this morning, or you're going to read it later today, I hope, you're going to see in Mark 3, let's look there, that Jesus called the 12 to be with him. And I love that phrase, to be with him, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. So his goal of them being with him was that they would grow and that they would learn and that he could pass on his ministry and really have a multiplying impact on, rather than Jesus being the only one ministering to others, they as well would minister to others. And brought this up in the devotional, but I want to stress this as well, that Jesus spent the majority of his time with the 12. You can't miss that in Scripture. That yes, he did minister to the masses of people, but his priority was on investing in a close, loving relationship where in the close proximity of doing life together, and for them, we understand it was over a period of about 3 years, in which he was really forming and shaping them and helping them to grow and to be more like Christ in terms of their character, of their understanding of God, of knowing God, but also equipping them with skills that they themselves could be laborers in the kingdom of God. So first and foremost, we see that Jesus himself did it. Second, we see that Jesus commanded it. Some of Jesus' last words before he ascended to heaven is in the famous passage we call the Great Commission of Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Look with me what it says here. It says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore," I might be quoting a different version than is on the screen. This is ESV, but I'm quoting the NASB because that's how I have it memorized. Well, I could just read and, you know, turn and read, but teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I'm with you always to the end of the age. So this idea that Christ has called us to make disciples, he's called us to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here's a part that the emphasis is mine, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded, everything I've commanded. So it's this idea that Jesus is saying, look, the things you've learned from me, pass them on to others. Our key passage this morning in 2 Timothy 2. The things Paul's saying to Timothy that you've learned from me, pass them on to others, who will also pass them on to others. And there's a wonderful command there in Scripture from the mouth of Jesus himself. Okay? And when you think that this is at the very end of his ministry, it sort of highlights the significance, right? It's kind of like the last words, you know, that he wants them to remember and to give them as a purpose, as a mission statement, if you will, for their lives. Another reason to make disciples is the goal and the results. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and we see one of the goals here of disciple making. He, meaning God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until unity of the faith and of the knowledge we will attain to the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The end goal is Christ-like character. The end goal is maturity. The end goal is for people to be spiritually, emotionally mature in ways that they are a unity, that they are a healthy body, that they are functioning for the glory of God and the purposes of God. And you can see he gave different roles, different gifts. Some are going to be a little more gifted in certain areas than others, but that's all designed to help the entire body of Christ, meaning the people who are followers of Jesus, to grow. Wonderful passage. So what we see going on here is the idea of not just quantity, meaning numbers of people, but also quality, meaning mature followers, mature Christ-like character within the people who are equipped and trained to carry on the ministry. Just talking about those things for a moment, let's talk about quantity for a moment. And here's the idea of exponential multiplication. In our passage this morning in 2 Timothy 1 and 2, we see a multiplication effect going on, whereby we see Paul saying, the things you've learned, you'll be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus, what you've heard from me in the presence of many, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, would entrust also to faithful men, and those faithful men would trust to faithful men. And by men, the implication is here is women too, okay? That women are doing this as well. And really, when you think of the idea of quantity, the idea is that there's a multiplication effect that occurs rather than just a mere addition of a new believer, of one new believer. There's a multiplication effect because each person is passing it on to others. It's a very exponential multiplication. And so look at this diagram. You can kind of see the idea of what's going on. And this was in your devotion from yesterday, this very diagram. Is Paul is saying, look, the things I've taught to you entrust to faithful men who are then entrusting it to other faithful men. Right? It's a multiplication effect. I think the bottom of our slide got cut off here. But these faithful men are also teaching other faithful men. So it's really an exponential multiplication. So listen to this just to kind of give an example of the exponential multiplication. After 1 year, reaching one person a week, if you would share your faith every day and by the grace of God lead a person to Christ once a week, okay? Let's say you were able, by God's grace, to lead a person to Christ once a week for the next week. How many weeks in a year? 52, right? So you would have 52 new believers. If you were to have such an incredibly effective ministry, I mean, if we lead one person to Christ, like, oh my gosh, that was amazing. Could you imagine leading one person to Christ once a week for a whole year? You'd have 52 new believers. I mean, that's incredible, right? It's great. But check this out. How about discipling one person that year? That if you disciple one person that year, and that one person will in turn at least disciple two other believers and train and equip them to reach others. So you disciple one person, train and equip them to do ministry, help them to grow. And they in turn, maybe a year later, disciple two people. And they in turn, after 2 years, let me reel this in. And they in turn, disciple other people for Christ. So, after 2 years at one convert a week, there'd be, because there's 52 weeks in a year, after 2 years of leading one person a week to Christ, you'd have 104 new believers. But now, because if you're disciple making instead, because both of the two people that are being, you know, you're discipling one person and they're discipling two, and they're teaching and training, after 3 years, it would be 156 if you led one person a year. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to contrast, okay? I'm not explaining this very well. I'm going to contrast leading one person to Christ a week over a period of years, if you were able to do so, somehow miraculously by the grace of God. So after 3 years, you'd have 156. After 4 years, you'd have 209. Okay, so you would have... I'm not explaining this well. You would have then 8 people after 3 years. After 4 years, 16. After 32 years, you would have... After 32 years, you would have 1,613 if one convert is made each week. Versus 4,244,967 people if you had discipled and equipped them. That's... I'm just going to cut to the end and kind of explain that to you. I was going to try to show you the process. But here's the point, okay? It would be incredible to lead one person a week to Christ. But if you were able to disciple someone who in turn was able to lead people to Christ and disciple others, the impact is 1,613 people if you made one convert a week over 32 years versus 4,244,967 people. That's pretty much shows you the difference. That's all I wanted to highlight for you. Now, obviously, that's all up to the sovereign grace of God, right? It's all up to God using someone in that way. But here's the point. It's more effective to make disciples who can also make disciples than it is to just go it alone and do it yourself. And that's why Jesus spent most of the time with 12. And that's probably why Christianity is... we're talking about Jesus this morning in Las Vegas in 2019. Because if Jesus had only led one person to Christ each week, once they all died, if they hadn't have passed it on, would we still have Christianity in Las Vegas today, or let alone anywhere in the world, right? But if people are passing it on and teaching and training them to equip others, it's exponential. So not only is it quantity, it's also quality. God's goal for you and me is not just to become converted. It's not just to be born again and remain as infants in Christ. But rather, it's to grow to be mature, faithful followers of Jesus who are equipped to minister to others. Disciple making is one way that can assist this process. Let's look at Colossians 1, 28 and 29. In this passage, Paul states that we proclaim him, meaning Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect or mature in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. Though none of us ever reach Christ-like perfection this side of heaven in this life, we are to strive towards God's perfect standard of righteousness and holiness. We are always growing. We are always to be learning. We are always to seek to know God more. And we are always to have a humble attitude that we have a lot more we can learn, a lot more we can grow in, a lot more ways in which we can be more effective for the kingdom of God. In our life, in our behavior, in our ministry, in all areas, in all aspects of our lives. In disciple making, we learn from others who can encourage us, teach us, challenge us, sometimes even lovingly correct us to help us to grow. Because as it says, it's to present everyone mature or perfect in Christ, is the idea, the translation, depending on what you use. It either says mature in Christ or perfect in Christ, but even perfect in Christ is highlighting the idea that that's God's goal for us in our right standing with God, but also in our maturity, okay, over time. We see this idea of quality also emphasized again in the Great Commission, right? When Jesus says, teach them to observe or obey everything I've commanded you. All that I have commanded you. So that's quality character. He wants us to be faithful and mature, not to remain just as newborn Christians who don't really know what it means to live and follow Jesus, or they're just beginning to learn that. Think about this idea that God wants us to grow to maturity rather than just remain as new believers. If we live more and more like Jesus, if we're growing in Him, people are going to see that. That's going to have a more profound impact. We're going to be a better representative of Christ if we've learned and grown of what it means to consistently live out His will and in His ways. You know, a common criticism that a lot of people say about Christians from the watching world, right, is that so many Christians are hypocrites, right? That's the common criticism that so many people say about us. And the reality is that none of us perfectly do follow Jesus. Okay, and I'm willing, you know, to kind of acknowledge that with people that say, well, Christians are hypocrites. I'm able to say, well, you know what? You're right to a degree, because all of us fall short of the glory of God. And, you know, you don't consistently live according to all the things that you plan and purpose in your life either. You know, I kind of put that back on them a little bit, but without sounding defensive. But I do bring up the idea that, look, the reality is that God actually wants us to consistently live according to His will. And we're seeking to do that. And we're seeking to grow and mature that way. Well, my thought is that if we grow and mature and more consistently conduct ourselves according to the will of God, that accusation that we're hypocrites is going to have less and less kind of weight to it, if you will, less and less kind of teeth in it, you know, because, you know, when people see real Christians and see how much they love one another, it's pretty incredible. I was interacting with someone this week who said this. She's like, you know, it's amazing, as the more I read the Bible, how much it really emphasizes positive things and wonderful truths about good things that God wants in our lives and the way God feels about us. And I was like, yeah, this is a newer Christian. And I was like, yeah, that's true. God really does give us wonderful principles, that God's love towards us is a very, very positive thing. Well, these are all important reasons why we value this as a church, and how, with God's help, we want to be about disciple making. We want to be about, yes, reaching more people for Christ. We want to be about, yes, sharing our faith and seeing people come to know Christ. But more significantly than just that, we don't want to stop there. We want to continue that process to say our work is never done. I, as your pastor, have never arrived this side of heaven, right? I've got areas to grow in. You have areas to grow in. And we're on this journey together of growing and maturing in Christ and helping one another to more fully reflect being all that God wants us to be. Since we value this, since we're seeing this in Scripture, that brings us to our next question, is how do we do this? How do you and I make disciples? How do you make disciples? Well, let's go back to our primary text this morning. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Look at how the passage begins. Paul writing to Timothy, he calls him my child, which is an affectionate term that Paul was like a father to Timothy. Okay? He's not saying that Timothy's immature here. He's expressing the love relationship that they have. And so one of the things you see first off the bat is that a loving relationship is emphasized. The second thing you see in our passage this morning is he says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That is a direct line or a direct spotlight highlighting the reality of what Christ has done for us in the gospel. That Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead. That's a motivation, but that's also the power. He says, be strengthened in this grace, this gift of God. And there's a sense of what is implied here as well, that look, God is going to give you the ability and the power to do this by His grace, by the gift of His grace. Just like when Jesus says in the Great Commission of Matthew 28, that I'll be with you. He says, go. He says, make disciples. But he says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The grace of God is with us as we do this. So to begin with the how part, it starts with a relationship, but it also emphasizes a reliance and a dependence upon God to do this. So this is not you just doing this with someone else. This is the power and grace of God literally helping you to do this, because it's God that will ultimately make it effective. Then notice what it says, what you have heard from me. Okay? Clearly there's content implied here. Clearly there's teaching. Clearly there's an instructive element and aspect of this where Paul said, look, you've learned some things from me. Things I've taught you, things I've demonstrated to you. And that's a very holistic thing, right? It's knowledge about God, it's character, it's ministry skills, it's a number of things. But he says, what you've heard from me, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. So there's this idea of, I want you to pass it on to people that are demonstrating faithfulness. They're not perfect. They've got growth areas, sure. But they've demonstrated some faithfulness. They've demonstrated some teachability. They've demonstrated a willingness to grow and learn. They've demonstrated a heart that is expressing a desire. These are people that are going to pass it on. These are people that are willing to prioritize this in their lives. And so, entrust, it's something to entrust to others who will be able to teach others also, who will then apply this principle and teach it to others also. So it's the exponential reality again. Related to how you and I can go about making disciples of not only what we've seen clearly spoken in the text here, let's unpack that with an acronym that I think is helpful to help you remember five things that you can do. And these, again, I defer to Worldwide Discipleship Association, has come up with five kind of ways that you can go about making disciples. They call this the RCAPS, RCAPS. The R stands for relationships. And relationships are central. You see Paul say, Timothy, my child. You see the centrality of the relationship that Jesus had with the 12 in his ministry. You really can't do this effectively if there's not a loving relationship. The relationship is, the R is first, because the R is central to this whole process. It's all done in the context of a loving relationship. Have you ever heard the cliche, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care? Yeah. It's a catchy phrase, and it's not necessarily a Bible verse, but I think there's a sense of which Scripture emphasizes and prioritizes loving one another, right? And we see Jesus model this with what he did with the 12 and what he did really with all people, in terms of he loved all people, but he especially had a close loving relationship with the 12. And within the 12, he had what is often referred to as the inner three, Peter, James, and John, who it seems as if his relationship was even a little deeper, even a little closer. And they had a little more intensive opportunities, intensive times to be alone with Jesus and be pulled aside into some of the special ministry things that Jesus did. So for example, who was it that was taken up on the Mount of Transfiguration? It was Peter, James, and John. He didn't take the whole 12 with him. Who was it that he pulled aside in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, watch and pray while I go and pray? And it was Peter, James, and John. So sometimes they got to, you know, there was evidence of them having a closer relationship with them. But the idea is relationships is the priority. When I look back at the people in my life that have impacted me, what's been so helpful is the relationship. And that relationship was demonstrated, yes, in times when they were teaching me things and we were doing a Bible study together. But it was also the times where we just had meals together. It was also the times when we went out and threw frisbee. I can remember in college and one day, you know, it's like, what are we going to do today? Let's just go out and throw frisbee. But the fact that I remember that 30 years later tells you something, right? It was just being together sometimes. It was just the relationship. It was going over to his house and we played cards on Friday night. You know, and the fact that a guy who was married would have a college student over to his house with a bunch of other college students just to play cards on a Friday night, rather than me sitting in my dorm room, which was fun to get out, you know, get into a home and, you know, be with Christians and just play cards. Those deeply, deeply special memories in my life of people that have mentored me. Sometimes it was going hiking. I had a pastor in college that we went backpacking together, you know, with a group of people. Those are special memories in my life. So it's the idea of a relationship that's central to it. The C stands for content. Part of going about making disciples is conveying some truths, right? Content would include the principles in Scripture. It's teaching them to obey all that Jesus commanded. So there's lessons about understanding who God is, what it means to have a quiet time, what it means to spend time with God, what it means to pray, what it means to do these sorts of things. So there's a teaching of content. And that instruction sometimes involves loving correction. That involves teaching ministry skills. That involves character growth, teaching things about character growth. Hey, you know, this area of your life, you might want to think about it. You know, it's not just memorize these Bible verses. It's not just, you know, quote to me Romans, you know, 3 or 6 or something. It's teaching holistically in a number of areas of one's life. The A stands for accountability. And certainly there's a degree of accountability that varies as a person matures, right? I mean, I think a brand new Christian who tells you, I unfortunately was so busy this week that I neglected to read my Bible at all. Okay, you're not going to pounce that person. They're a newer Christian. This is a newer relationship with God. They're learning how to do this. But somebody who's been walking for God for 20 years and says, you know what, I haven't bothered to open up the Word in 2 weeks. Well, you would say, well, what's up with that? You know, you're going to, you know, not same thing. You're not going to, you know, overly rebuke them, but you're going to say, you know, you're going to challenge them and encourage them a little more deeply as a person grows. Right? Parents, think about this. Here's what I'm trying to say. Do you have a different level of accountability with your kids when they're 5 versus when they're 15? I hope so. Right? There's different levels of accountability based upon the maturity and where the person's at in their growth process. But there is a reality of accountability that's important in making disciples. You know, some of the men I've discipled over the years, let's say my years of campus ministry, one of the guys that I was meeting with on a regular basis said this to me one time. This is about maybe a year after I was discipling him. He said, you know what, Kevin, all of my friends who are meeting with you, and there's a group of like 10 guys that I was discipling, which meant I would meet with them for an hour once a week, and, you know, I'd lead Bible studies with them and talk life. And then it said, you know, Kevin, we all know that when we meet with you, you're going to ask us, what's something that God has taught us from the Word in the last week? And I want you to know, Kevin, that that's really helped me to stay faithful to my Bible reading, because I want to stay faithful to my Bible reading. But knowing that when I met with you, that you were going at some point to ask me that question, on those days when I was inclined to say, just hit the alarm and hit the snooze button and turn the alarm off and go back to bed, I got up out of bed and I put my nose in the Bible. Because I knew when I met with you later that day, you were going to ask me. And I was like, oh, that's kind of nice. It kind of reminded me of, wow, I almost unintentionally provided some accountability to them. It was something they wanted to do, but I was holding them accountable by, when we met together, asking them a question like that. So accountability is important in the process of discipleship. And that accountability relates to what the person who you're discipling, what areas he or she wants to grow in. You can hold them accountable to that. If they say, you know, I need you to hold me accountable to taking a monthly, you know, trip with my family, then you're going to ask them, hey, did you do it this month? Did you go on a, you said you wanted to do a monthly trip with your family. Did you do it? You know, it can be all kinds of areas of life. It doesn't have to be just something that relates to a knowledge or a content area. All right. P stands for prayer. We understand that God ultimately causes the growth. We understand from 2 Timothy 2, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If anything good is going to happen, it's because God's going to do it. 1 Corinthians 3 says it's not Paul or Apollos, they watered, they planted, but it's God who causes the growth. So we must be prayerful. We must be dependent. Part of how you make disciples is when you're meeting with someone or when you're talking with someone, when you're doing life together. I mean, you could be at the park playing with your kids and you ask the person that you're with, that you're sort of spending time with, investing in, trying to disciple because they've asked you or you've agreed to do this, what's something I can be praying for you? I mean, to a degree, and when we interact with one another here, there's many times when, or in your house groups, right, we share, what's something I can pray for you? And prayer is a wonderful way to build that relationship, but prayer is also inviting the grace of God to intervene and to work in a person's life to help him or her grow. We see Jesus praying for the disciples again and again and again. John 17 is a wonderful example of that. Read John 17 sometimes. The entire chapter is more or less Jesus praying for his disciples and including us today. The S stands for situations. These are real life situations that help people to grow. Paul took Timothy on his missionary journeys to do ministry together. Timothy observed Paul doing ministry. The 12 observed Jesus doing ministry. And after observing and learning from him, eventually they were sent out on their own to do it. We see in our devotion from this morning in Mark 3 that Jesus then sent them out to preach. So they went out and did ministry as well. So situations are real life situations. When you do real life stuff together or experience real life things, that's when sometimes the best growth occurs. So people that I've discipled over the years, okay, I'm going to say, okay, why don't you lead a Bible study now? And I'll watch and I'll give you some feedback. Or why don't you preach now and I'll see how it goes and I'll give you some feedback. Or why don't you lead worship now and I'll see how it goes and I'll give you some feedback. Or why don't you go and serve on the rescue mission? Or why don't you go on a mission trip with me? And during the mission trip, I'll give you opportunities to share your faith and I'll give you opportunities to pray for people. It's giving people opportunities to participate and do things that will be situations that will help the person to grow. So these are some ways we can go about making disciples. We can build a relationship. We can teach content. We can hold people accountable. We can pray for people. And we can use real life situations and opportunities for growth and learning. We can definitely do this formally through intentional planned meetings, right? You can literally set up an appointment type thing with somebody. Let's talk intentionally for an hour this week on this or whatever, okay? But it also can occur more organically through life, right? Just through interactions. Like if there's someone that you're working with, you know, and you're just having lunch with on a fairly regular basis, there's some discipleship that can happen if you're regularly talking about the Lord together and you're seeking to help one another to grow. Sometimes some of the best discipleship occurs in the things that aren't, in, you know, even seem like they're intentionally planned. I've had some of the best conversations with people just at things like cookouts or times when, you know, we just went to lunch or something. And it was, you know, it wasn't always a let's meet to do a study of the Bible, which is not wrong. It's wonderful. But it's, you know, sometimes it can happen a little more just through relationship and ongoing dialogue over time. I think there's a balance to both. I think there needs to be some intentionality, but I think we need to be open at times, not just when we feel like we're putting on the hat of I'm in disciple-making mode, you know, and I'm doing this with this person. It's also just naturally happening through doing life together, doing your relationship together, that some of the best disciple-making occurs. Let me leave you with a few things. We're starting to get to the end here, but let me leave you with some other things. What are some things when you actually, related to how to make disciples, what are some things you can actually discuss with one another when you're actually, let's say, having a meeting where there's an intentional disciple-making aspect to it? Well, I think some questions that have helped me a lot over the years with people, and even do this in my counseling ministry quite often, is one of my opening questions is give me an update, how are you doing? This is checking in with a person. Put differently, what's up? You know, it's checking in, loving the way the person, I'm here to listen, how are you doing, what's going on? It's checking in with someone. Another question I love to ask people, what are some things I can be praying for you? This is something you can ask people, what can I pray for you? You'll find often when you ask for prayer, people will share more about what's going on. Well, you know, I could use prayer with this is what's going on. Very few people are reluctant for you to pray for them. You know, if you ask someone, what can I pray for you? It often leads to some incredible conversations. Another question I love is, what has God been teaching you? And that could be general things in life. You know, that could be something they read in a book. That could be something they heard in a sermon. What has God been teaching you? It could be something that they just are praying about and trying to grow in. Those are great opportunities. And then even being a little more specific, as I implied earlier, asking the question, what's something specifically from God's word that maybe has impacted you lately? Those are great questions as well, okay? So those are some things you can do when you're actually meeting with a person. You would be amazed at where that conversation can go when the loving relationship is there and there's a safety to this. And listen, I would obviously advise that when you're doing these kinds of things, it's not like you kind of establish with a person that, look, you know, I'm not gonna take the things we've talked about and share them in my sermon on Sunday. Or I'm not gonna go home to my wife and tell her every little detail about what you just told me. You know, there's a degree of trust, right? There's a degree of healthy boundaries that are there that, look, let's, you know, we can be open and authentic with each other and we can share struggles even without feeling like it's going to be put in the church bulletin or put on social media for everybody else to see. Let's talk about some things that you can actually do or, in a sense, maybe study over time in a disciple-making relationship. Certainly working through something together that has some structure. So sometimes this is, let's go through a book of the Bible together. I remember a guy in college that said, hey, you know, I've always wanted to really dig deeply into the book of Nehemiah. Can we, this semester in our disciple-making, you know, in our discipleship appointments, can we go through the book of Nehemiah? And he and I, once a week, went through a chapter. We took some notes about what God was teaching us. And our times were designed on just discussing. So week one was, let's discuss Nehemiah 1. Week two is discuss Nehemiah 2. That guy went on to go into full-time ministry, and he's a lawyer today. He's doing great. And, you know, he had a hunger to learn some things from the Word of God, and he wanted to dig into Nehemiah. And he was attracted to Nehemiah because there's some leadership principles in there, and it was really, really cool. Sometimes it's going through a section of scripture. Sometimes it's memorizing scripture together. One of the guys that sort of mentored me, who was involved in teaching me how to memorize scripture, he said, hey, let's make a goal this summer. Let's memorize Romans 6. And we would do like one or two verses a week. And when we would meet, we would build upon it. So week one was Romans, you know, and then the next verse, then the next verse, then the next verse. And it was really cool to see the development over time that did in our lives. Another option, go through a devotional book together. You know, there may be a devotional book like the one we're doing now you could go through, and we're kind of doing that now, but maybe a different devotional book you could go through together. Maybe some other type of Bible study resource. There's a lot of good Bible study resources out there. We have some out on our table. You could go through a book together. You could go through a Christian book together. You could go through a commentary together. You could go through some of our watershed resources and materials, which really are a systematic process of growth of things that you can learn and you can work through together. We have all of those things available to you. So there's a lot of options if you need some structure or want something to do. So like with a lot of people I disciple, you know, we'll go through a book related to something that they're dealing with. Currently working through some books with some people, even in my counseling ministry, where we're part of our discussion is structured around working through a book together that's relevant to their area of need and growth that they want in their lives. To help you in your decision about what to do, here's three questions to consider. When you think about what kind of resources or what kind of things should we study together in a discipleship-making relationship or even in like a house group, because disciple-making can definitely occur in a house group environment, would be to ask questions like this. Where are we now in terms of where am I in my growth process? Am I at a point where I want to learn a certain skill set? Am I at a point where I want to grow in a certain character area? Am I at a point where, you know, where am I now? Do I need to learn more about just who God is? Do I need to learn more about sharing my faith? Do I need to learn more about making disciples? Kind of taking an assessment, where are we now? And then looking at where does God want us to go? Where is, you know, that maturity, that equipped for ministry kind of place of where God wants me to go? And then you start considering how do we get there? So meaning what would be our game plan in terms of what resources we would utilize, what we'd be praying about, what we'd be talking about, that sort of thing. All right? One of the things we have available for you to help you in this journey is Watershed. And Watershed is our philosophy of ministry here that's essentially a disciple-making process. And you can see out on the table out there on the right that we have different phases. And I'm just going to briefly flash up some slides just so you can see this progressive process. The progressive process begins with devotion, where we're really teaching people what it means. We could show the next slide. What it means about who God is. Can you just flip through all those? There's several flying in. Things about who God is, who we are as Christians, what our purpose is, and what it means to have a relationship with God. As we go to the next phase in the process, we have, and why church is so important, we have what we call the connection phase, where we're really learning about, if you could go to the next one, we're really learning about loving relationships, being connected with others, how we as a community can help one another, all these things here that relate to growing in that. How can I heal from past hurts? Why is church membership relevant and important? And then we get into the equipping phase where we're talking about giving a person ministry skills, how to share their faith, how to share their testimony, things like how to lead a Bible study if they want to, how to lead children's ministry, how to lead flow, how to serve the poor, ways that you can contribute and utilize the gifts that God has given you for the good of others in the church. And then lastly, we get to the sending phase, which is really where we're now giving you leadership roles, or we're now letting you be involved in certain ministry areas. In what ways is God going to use you? How does God want to use you? That sort of thing. Well, how can you get started if you want to? If you want to get started in this, one of the things you could do if you just want to learn more about this is we have a book out in the library called Maturity Matters. And this is basically goes through a biblical philosophy of disciple making. If you just kind of like this has prompted your desire to learn more about this, you'd like to kind of understand how it works. This is a great book that's helped me a lot over the years, written by a friend of mine named Bob Dukes. He's actually the president of Worldwide Discipleship Association, which again has done decades and decades of work around the world in this area. So you could read a book and learn more about it. But if you actually want to get started, I think one of the things to do is just start with praying about it. Start with praying about it. And as you pray, be willing to prioritize this in your life. Be willing to ask God, how can disciple making be a priority in my life? And I know we're all busy, and I know we've got responsibilities and demands, and sometimes it feels like you don't have a lot of margin in your life. And I'm not necessarily saying, you know, here's to add this huge weight and burden and, on you to you just got to step up your game and do more and more. But there is a sense of prioritizing and seeing the significance, the greater joy, the greater value of saying yes more to this, and maybe realizing that a lot of things I say yes to are lesser priorities. And not out of duty, but out of delight. There's no greater joy than seeing somebody grow. There is no greater joy than you yourself growing. And so let me challenge you to prioritize this. And you can start small. Start with one person, maybe, that you want to spend some time with and try to invest in. Moms, maybe those people are your kids. But maybe there's a woman in the church that you can spend some time with. Or a few women in the church. And maybe this is through a house group. Maybe the first step is get involved in the house group and I'm gonna grow in that and I'm gonna try to help the people in my house group to grow. That's a great way to start. But pray about it. Consider this. Is there someone in your life who can help you to grow? Pray about that. Consider this as well. Is there someone in your life that you can help to grow? Look, if you pray about those things and you're willing to prioritize it, God's gonna show you. And, you know, we don't want to kind of pair you up and say, you meet with them. And that's kind of, you know, we've tried that before where we kind of suggested it and we kind of said, everybody sign up who wants to be mentored and everybody wants to do mentoring. And we had a list and we tried to pair people up. It did not work. why it didn't work is not because the people didn't want to and some of the people are here, but it's not because we didn't want, you know, it worked to degrees, but it didn't work church-wide holistically with everyone. I think the best way is when God leads us. There's someone you are connecting with in the church, someone that you're praying about, you're wanting to grow, that person's wanting to help people to grow, and you pray about it, and don't be afraid to ask, and don't be afraid to start small. And maybe it just starts off with a coffee, get to know each other, and maybe it develops into more, maybe it doesn't. But you're building loving relationships, and sometimes those loving relationships turn into weekly meetings or monthly meetings or quarterly meetings. But to really, as one person says, to really move the ball down the field, football illustration, you're going to need to prioritize this, and you're probably going to need to put some time into it. And I think one of the most effective ways to do this is when you can meet on a fairly regular basis of at least a couple times a month. All right? Consider meeting with someone one-on-one. Consider a house group. Consider where God may lead it. Consider where you are now, where you want to go, and how to get there. And start working through maybe one of the resource options that we have available to you. And Watershed is a great place where you can get a lot of those resource options. We have studies out in the library you can check out for free, or you can email me or any of the elders, and we'd be happy to point you in a good direction, or your house group leader points you in a good direction of some things you can be working through together. But let's keep in mind, a lot of it is relationship and just spending time with someone. How are you doing? What can I pray for? What is God teaching you? And as you both share that with one another, you would be amazed at the great things that God can do in each of your lives. Let's pray. God, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for the biblical model of discipleship that is so evident. And God, we see it in Scripture. Our vision is expanded by that by those truths in Scripture. But God, we need your grace to be about doing this and to be about doing it effectively, to prioritize this in our lives. And I pray that you would show us, Lord, someone in our lives that can help us to grow, and someone that we can help to grow. And maybe there's several people that would come to mind, but God, we ask by your grace that we would be strengthened in the grace of Christ Jesus, and the things we've learned we'd entrust to others who will also entrust them to others, that you ultimately would be glorified and honored, that people would grow and mature to Christ-like character, that our lives would be transformed more and more by the power of God's Spirit, love, grace, and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I want to say one more thought, that this is very much a mutually edifying, beneficial thing. I am so thankful for the people that I have poured into over the years who have actually helped me. You know, this is not, okay, I'm the disciple maker, and, you know, I don't want you to approach this like I'm your mentor, disciple maker, and I'm only teaching you. Because as you really dig into this, you'll see of how much that relationship really also benefits and blesses you. Amen to that? Keep that in mind, okay? Let's stand and worship.